Matthew chapter 5, beginning from verse 1, the Bible says, "And seeing the multitude, he," that's Jesus, "went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this Sermon on the Mount, that the greatest sermon ever declared was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have been learning and studying each blessed beatitude, Lord, we come to this one: forgiveness. To be forgiven and to forgive. Oh Lord, I pray that you'd edge this message in our hearts this morning. And I pray, Father, for anyone in this room that hasn't yet come to that saving knowledge that their sin needs to be forgiven and that their sin has been paid for and it's present for them. This gift is available for them. I pray that you let them know, Father, through this message also, that they can trust you as their own personal Lord and Savior. We thank you that we've been forgiven. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask and pray that you'd help us, in Jesus' name, understand the Word of God. Amen. You may be seated. When reading throughout the Bible and parts of the Word of God, it's not surprising to us to find that forgiveness is part of the beatitude. A person that has experienced the forgiveness of God, or we can say the mercy of God, is no doubt a blessed and happy person. But the opposite is true this morning. If a person has not received the mercy of God or understood his forgiveness and received his forgiveness, that person will be unhappy. He would surely not be blessed. I want you to notice a man that was blessed because of the forgiveness of God. Some of these verses are going to be put up on the screen, and there will be other verses which I'll tell you to turn to. The reason why that's done is so we can save some time and we get through some of these verses. My preaching is merely focused on several verses and not just one. And so Romans chapter 4 verse 6, I want you to notice something there. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, note that, saying, blessed are those whose iniquity are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose the Lord will not impute sin. David was a man of God that no doubt experienced the mercy of God, and the Bible records that he was a blessed man and a happy man because of it. I want you to see Psalm 32, 1 and verse 2. Notice, blessed, this is David speaking, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, what is God's mercy? When we think about God's mercy, what is it? How do we define God's mercy in our lives? And God's mercy is simply this: God holding back what we deserve as sinners, guilty sinners. God not imparting to us what we deserve as sinners. Notice in that verse, first verse, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression means to revolt or to go against. It means to trespass against someone, to offend someone. And no doubt we have trespassed against the law or the moral law of God. Not only that, we've trespassed against God himself. Every person has rebelled. They even by nature are rebellious because of the sin of Adam and have inherited that sinful nature. The Bible mentions as a result for sin, in Romans chapter 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God's mercy is simply this: it's God's gift to us and not giving us what we deserve, which is death for our sin, but given us salvation, passing from death to life. So we can simply say God's mercy is holding back sin's penalty, which is death, and given us salvation, which is life. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning from verse 4. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, of the renewing of the Holy Ghost, by the way, that's the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing is by His blood and the renewing of the Holy Ghost there, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And the reason we cannot get to heaven by our works of righteousness and be saved is because you and I need God's mercy. Without God's mercy, we cannot be saved. We can do good works, but we need God's mercy. Good works come after that we're saved. They're not for salvation. God's mercy does not come, listen, please understand this, God's mercy is not imparted to us and does not come by what we do. But rather, God's mercy is given to us because of who He is. We have a merciful God. He loved us, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why we cannot be saved, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. Notice verse 7. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now we're justified by grace. Now mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, but grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And what's that? Justification. Made heirs of eternal life, being a child of God, being born again. Now, let me say this to you this morning. If you're saved, you're a child of God, and you're royalty. Now, that's grace. That's amazing grace. And that's how sweet the sound that God, in His mercy, will save me and then not only save me, but make me His child. God giving us what we don't deserve is grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is amazing. God not only demonstrated His mercy toward us, but as a result of receiving that forgiveness, He continues to rain His unfailing love and unconditional love by making us heirs together with Christ. That's amazing. Well, let me just say that's God's grace or mercy in our lives. And to be forgiven is to have God's mercy demonstrated in our life. That's to be forgiven. It's to have God's mercy demonstrated and I receiving that. And to be able to have mercy on others in a perfect way. Not in a humanistic way, but in God's perfect way. In order for you and I to show that mercy, to demonstrate that mercy, it needs to be flowed through our life. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So the one that has obtained mercy would automatically be one that would demonstrate this characteristic as a Christian. If we have ever learned, any one of us in this room have ever learned mercy and know how to truly forgive someone, it's because of God. We would not know how to truly forgive someone if it weren't for God. Our mercy, our forgiveness has limits. It's conditional. God's mercy is unconditional. Someone once said, you have to first be a Christian before you can act like a Christian. And that's so true. As a Christian, our actions are an outcome of being a Christian. A person does not try to do good works to be a Christian, but rather a person acts godly because he is a Christian. Hope I can communicate this in a better way. Let me just say, the first thing that we need to do is to be saved, to be Christians, is to receive God's mercy in our lives. And then and only then we would know how to impart that mercy unto others in a more perfect way. So it's the character building of a spiritual person, that God works in their heart. We will never be able to forgive like Jesus if we're not first forgiven by Jesus. Think about that. We would never, never know how to show mercy to someone if we have not first received mercy by Jesus Christ. All we do as Christians and all that we are becoming as Christians is a result of God's work in our lives and because of the second birth, being born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it says in Titus, being regenerated. It is Christ that lives in us, that gives us the ability to do of his good pleasure. Notice Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Notice that, please. For it is God which worketh in you. Notice these. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's work in us gives us the ability, the will, and the doing of it. So in other words, you and I cannot have mercy upon someone in a perfect way without God working in our hearts. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And this is no doubt being sanctified, being like Christ-like. And to be like Christ-like is to have a forgiving spirit. Being merciful to others is a result of obtaining God's mercy in our lives. Now, I want you to see, as we get into the message, how important forgiveness is to God. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I won't spend too much time here because when we get past the Beatitude, we're heading to verse 23 soon. So I'm not going to spend too much time here, as later throughout the year we'll touch on these verses. But I do want to make a note to demonstrate to you that forgiveness is important to God. Therefore, in verse 23, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first and be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. So you understand that God's not saying, I don't want that sacrifice, I don't want that gift. But God is saying this, before you want to offer any sacrifices to me, or before you want to show any kind of love, you need to first be making sure that you're right with your brother. God would have obedience better than sacrifice. God desires an obedient heart, and an obedient heart is to be a forgiving Christian. There's no doubt about that. Mark 11, 25, notice, and when you stand praying, he says, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. If we're going to have this close, intimate walk with God, we must be willing to forgive those that have offended us or hurt us, no matter what extent of the hurt. We must be willing, having a heart of forgiveness. Psalm 66, verse 8, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that's why he says, if you want to stand and pray and you lift up your supplications before the Lord, make sure that you have forgiven someone that's hurt you. Now, leaves us with this question. Who do we forgive? Who do we forgive? Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And we know in another passage, Peter would ask this question, how many times do we forgive a brother? And Jesus said, 70 times seven, not just seven times a day, meaning the unlimited times. If that person trespasses against you, sins against you, and is willing to repent and make things right, or that person doesn't see their sin or how they've offended you because they're blind in that area, and that you've approached them and said that you've hurt me this way, and they're willing to say, look, I'm sorry, I really mean to do that, would you forgive me? And he says, yes, you forgive him. So forgiveness is to them that ask for forgiveness. For those that are pleading, would you forgive me? It's not time to be simply hurt and depressed by that person offending you. And this sometimes can happen between relationships. When a person's really hurt and the other person's begging for mercy because they've acknowledged that they've done wrong, God says, I want you to forgive them and I want you to do it fast. Many times we perhaps think that we've got the upper hand, that that person has come in a very humble way and think, turning their face away and think, okay, you're asking for my mercy, so you should. Now, that's not the attitude that God wants us to have. God wants us to have an attitude that would turn to that person and say, I forgive you. I'm glad that you acknowledge that you did wrong. You say, yeah, that's a bit, humiliating to bow your head. If there is any sight to see, we have beautiful sights, no doubt, because the hand of God, the Maker, you go out, you can travel the world and you can see beautiful things of God's creation and you can say, wow, and people paint it and people would sell their paintings of God's creation for thousands of dollars. But all you really got to do is go outside and see some sights and you would be finished. God created this world in a very beautiful way. But if there is ever a sight that I've seen that is beautiful, is one that's bowed their head before God and before a brother or before a husband or before a wife and say, would you forgive me? I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? Oh, what a sight that is. What a sight that is to God. Bible says in Proverbs 28 verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But notice the second part of that. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have what? Mercy. Thought it was up there. It's not. Turn to Proverbs 28, 13. I want you to see it. Proverbs 28, 13. This is a very important verse. I believe there's a principle here. Principle that also applies not only to God, but to one another. Because God would have us to forgive and also to be willing to admit our faults that we may obtain forgiveness from others. Notice in Proverbs 28, 13, let's read it together. Ready? Begin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It's a wonderful thing to go up and say, look, this is what I've done, sweetheart. Would you forgive me? It's a beautiful sight and it's a wonderful thing to have. It's a sweet thing to have. In Matthew 18, 15, the Bible says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, leads us to another question. And the question is this. That's not working. It is? Okay. Leaves us with this. What about if a person sees their fault but doesn't want to ask for forgiveness from the other person? Now, according to this verse that we read in Luke chapter 17, if they don't repent after you rebuke him, rebuking, by the way, is not, that word is misunderstood today. Not to be stern and really angry, but to bring about a fault, to bring about an error, or to bring it, it could be used even as admonition, helping that person to be restored, okay? If that person would bring up their error, and that person sees it for what it is, and doesn't want to, or I don't want to repent, then they'll say, you don't forgive them. They'll use this very verse to say, well, you don't forgive them. Now, I've had problems with that. So what happens if someone is not willing to confess up and ask for your forgiveness, do you still forgive them? I hear some yeses. Okay. Good. Because the attitude of forgiveness must be there, but we understand that the relationship cannot be restored if the other person does not ask for forgiveness. You say, but they're not asking for my forgiveness. Why should I forgive them? Because that person has offended you or trespassed against you, and automatically there's going to be a self-defense, and there's going to be some pain, and there's going to be hurt. You say, I don't get hurt. Well, you don't have that problem. You know, come on, we got to understand, when someone offends you, you somewhat get hurt. They've hurt you, they've offended you. And praise God that if you can deal with it, well, wonderful. But the great way to deal with it is when you say, I'm going to forgive them even if they haven't asked for it. And my relationship perhaps won't be the same. But that person knows that I love them and I'm going to be there for them. And the door is open anytime they want to make up amends. Does that make sense? I can use some scripture to back this up. This is not just coming from me, okay? Jesus forgave sinners on that cross. What did he say? Seven statements on that cross, and one of them was what? Father, in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now we understand that if that person does not come like the thief on the cross and realize that he is a sinner and that he needs Jesus as his Savior, he cannot have salvation. We understand that. But Jesus still had the attitude of forgiveness. His gift was there for the taking. Absolutely. If that person doesn't say, oh, okay, well, they don't ask for my forgiveness. They see their faults, and that person can be guilty of now asking the other person for forgiveness. He's not willing to forgive, or asking God for forgiveness, to have a bad attitude against that brother. Stephen had an attitude of forgiveness. Remember that time when Stephen stood up and preached a wonderful sermon all the way from the Old Testament, brought it back to the time where they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said to them directly, you're the one that put him on that cross. They began to gnash with their teeth, and they got stones, and they stoned him to death. Notice his cry in Acts 7, verse 60. And he knelt down, and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, that's an attitude of forgiveness. They didn't ask for forgiveness, but he had this attitude of forgiveness. To lay not this sin to their charge. We're no doubt commanded to love our enemies, amen? Jesus goes to the extent, we're going to look later on in the Sermon on the Mount, to even the point where you and I would love our enemies. And one of the ways we can love our enemies is to forgive them when they've wronged us. The Bible says in Proverbs 25 and 21, if thy enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. And if you don't have an attitude of forgiveness, there's no way that you're going to feed your enemy. There's a separation there. There's a, you know, you're going to see him on the street and you're going to walk the other direction. When God says, I don't want you to do that, he may be your enemy, but I want you to go and try to love that person. And look what the Bible says in verse 22. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. I don't have time to get into that. By the way, let me just say, next time you're feeding your brethren or one of your family members, he's not your enemy. Okay? If your brother in the Lord has done wrong by you or a family member, you can speak to them up front and personal. Amen? You can bring that fault to them and you can talk about it. And sometimes with your enemies, you just can't do that. The natural man receiveth not the spirit, the things of the Spirit. Sometimes they'll just won't understand it. But God wants us to demonstrate love to them when that takes place, when they've trespassed against us. We're trying to reach someone with the gospel, and they laugh at us, and they persecute us. We pray for them. We love them. We do all that we can to reach them. And I'm just saying, if you don't have a spirit of forgiveness, you cannot. So if someone doesn't ask for your forgiveness, Can you still forgive him? Amen. I think another beautiful example, and we have some time to go through this, is Joseph, the way he forgave his brothers. Turn to Genesis chapter 45, if you would. Genesis 45. Thank God for the Word of God, amen. It's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's sharp. And we thank God that we can open the Scriptures and learn and lean and glean and be challenged and also exhorted to be able to do right in this area of forgiveness. Genesis 45, beginning from verse 4. You know the context for some. Let me just say, Joseph was thrown in a well by his brothers. He was then fetched out and then he was sold into slavery. And his brothers, at that particular point of what we're going to read now, never asked for Joseph's forgiveness. Notice verse 4 in Genesis 45. And Joseph said unto his brethren, when he actually said, and he made known to them that was him, because at that particular time he was in charge in Egypt, and there was a famine in the land, and they had come to him, and he recognized that was his brother. And he then revealed himself to them. He says, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near and said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. According to Joseph, he saw it to be something that God used, even though it was evil unto him, for the glory of God and for the sake of the nation. Now, notice verse 14. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Now, you got to understand, at this particular point, they weren't asking for his forgiveness. If you read that passage, I've skipped some verses, but if you read that passage, their jaws dropped when they understood that that was Joseph. They were silent. They were thrown back. Couldn't believe it. Turn with me to chapter 50, Genesis chapter 50. And beginning from verse 15, if you would. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, okay, his brothers realized that their father's gone, they said, Joseph will peradventure, or suppose, hate us. He will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Joseph is going to repay us evil for evil. That's what they thought. Our father's dead now. He's not going to care. Probably thinking that he did all this for the sake of his father. Notice verse 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, verse 17, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive. Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servant of the servants of the God of the God of thy fathers. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Now notice verse 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. Here it is. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. This is the first time they're actually asking for forgiveness. They fell down before him. Notice how he replies again. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Well, we can learn a lot from this man's life, can't we, about forgiveness. What a sweet spirit of forgiveness. What an amazing spirit of forgiveness. I mean, you think about that. The way that you were treated, you know, they wanted him dead. They wanted him gone. The missing years that he had with his father. The missing years that he had with Jacob, his father, and had with Benjamin, his younger son. Missing years. And the time that he spent in prison because of their brothers there was abused, and used, and mistreated. And saw his brethren, and in his heart had an attitude of forgiveness. That's amazing. That's amazing. Man being manhandled, abused. And that yet in his heart of hearts says, God's going to use this for good. Wow. That's amazing. What an attitude to have. He wasn't thinking about Joseph. He wasn't thinking about himself. And when we're hurt, when we're offended, we tend to have this guard up. We think about ourselves. But rather, he was thinking about the nation of Israel, how God will get the glory and how he can restore his brothers. What a wonderful thing that is. To bring about restoration. When you've been offended, when you've been hurt, your main goal is the glory of God and to restore the one that has trespassed against you. That's God's heart. That's God's heart. You read the Bible and you see how he always wanted to leave opportunity of repentance. Come. I want you to repent. I want you to turn back. I want you to make it right with me. There was never an attitude where he actually turned his back upon him and says, I've had enough of you. No doubt he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But sadly, there will be a time for those that will continue to rebel against God and not receive his grace and his mercy. There will be a cutoff time. There will be, and they have to be judged for rejecting God's grace and mercy for all those years. And I pray this morning that you're not that person. But if you haven't yet received God's mercy, and no doubt Joseph was a type of Christ in this area. You haven't received God's mercy and you haven't claimed the blood of Christ on your sin and you say, Lord, save me a sinner. There hasn't been a time in your life where you've repented and asked God to save you. I pray that you'd do it today. Who do we forgive? Well, those people that have asked for forgiveness and those people that have not asked for forgiveness. And we pray that one day they will. At least to God first, amen. But then the next question is, how do we forgive? How do we forgive? Simple answer is this, with God's love. Like I mentioned in the beginning, in the introduction of the sermon, you and I will never know how to forgive in a most excellent, perfect, matured way if we have not yet been received God's mercy in our lives. We'd never know it. With God's love. So once you forgive someone and God and they've asked you for forgiveness and you forgive them and you forgave them for what they've done and trespassed against you and whatever it is, do not repeat the matter again. That's the worst thing that you can ever do once it's been settled, the relationship has come back together. Don't raise the issue with that person again. Don't talk to other people about that issue. If that's settled and you've asked for forgiveness, let the dead be buried. Don't raise the dead again. Don't open up these wounds that have been just simply closed by grace and forgiveness, mercy. Leave them. Let them be. Someone once said, bringing up the past failures is viewing today's conflict through yesterday's pain. And this is probably prone to happen in relationships and between husbands and wives. And they settle a matter, it's been done, and they hug and they kiss and it's wonderful. And then future upsettings that take place or conflicts. One of them has nothing to say, so they bring up the past hurt that person's already forgiven them about because they've got nothing to say. And what they need to say is, I need to do what you've done back then. I'm so sorry. Instead of saying, remember the time you did that? You can't do that. Don't bring up past issues. Don't bring up issues that have been dealt with. You say, how do you forgive? You forgive with a point where you don't bring the past back. Notice Proverbs 17, verse 9, once it's dealt with. He that covereth a transgression seeketh what? But he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. And then don't rehearse the matter in your mind again. Don't keep rehearsing the problem or the issue in your mind and how that person hurt you and how you've been mistreated and this. Don't commit your thoughts to Christ. If that person has settled that issue with you and that thing comes back in your mind, give it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm not thinking right. Notice 2 Corinthians 10:5, the Bible mentioned casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalted
exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth it into the captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. And we understand that God wants us to forgive others. But true forgiveness is not trying to repeat the matter and bringing it back up again and causing bitterness in your heart and resentment against that person. Ask God to help you forget it, erase it, dim it down. I understand the greater the hurt, the greater the pain, it's embedded in your memory. But I want to challenge you today. Why are we so easy? Please listen this morning. Why is it so easy for us to remember the bad things people have done for us, to us, and we forget the things that they do to us that are good? So we can forget, but it's only the good stuff that person's done for us. That's a challenge. Let God help you get rid of it once and for all. Don't dwell on it. Don't rehearse it in your minds. Notice Psalm 103. We can learn a lot from the Lord. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is higher above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Notice the next verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. You know, sometimes perhaps the devil can remind you of the hurt that other people have caused you. Maybe the devil will remind you what kind of sinner that you are and perhaps get you to doubt God's forgiveness. But look, God's mercy is great. One older lady was challenged by her friend, and he said to her, What do you do when the devil keeps reminding you of your sins that are under the blood? You know what the older lady said to him? She says, I tell the devil to go to the east. And she goes, oh, he goes, what if he comes back? She goes, oh, just tell him to go to the west. God's removed it. He doesn't bring it back. God saves us. He doesn't rub it in your face. And we ought not to do it to other people that have asked for forgiveness. And we've settled it. Don't rehearse it in your mind or in your thinking. I really wanted to go to Matthew 18, but I won't for the sake of time. But what I want you to do today, maybe before you go to sleep tonight, note down Matthew 18 and read verses 21 through to 35. Please note that down. Matthew 18, 21 through to 35. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Amen. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed is that person. Happy is he. A miserable Christian is one that has not learned the art of forgiveness. You can be killed by bitterness, by harboring resentment or unforgiving spirit. You can be killed by this bitterness. And by the way, bitterness creeps in our lives when we have a lack of forgiveness. Notice Hebrews chapter 12, if you would, in verse 14. Notice the first part of that verse. It says, follow peace with all men. With all men. And holiness, for which no man shall see the Lord. Now that's a statement and a half. Similar to that Matthew 5, 7. The result of someone being saved and obtaining God's mercy will learn to grow in mercy for others. Follow peace with all men and holiness, for which without no man shall see the Lord. Look at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The cure for bitterness is true forgiveness. May God help us understand the art of true forgiveness. We will be blessed. We'll be happy Christians. Absolutely. Being forgiven, learning to forgive. Oh, what a blessing it is for Christians that have come to the point of their lives that they can truly forgive their enemy.
Now that is coming to maturity. God doesn't only want you to forgive your neighbor, husband, wife, each other, brothers in the church. God takes it to the level or standard to your enemy. Wow. When you've experienced the mercies of God, you'll be able to have mercy on others. I just want to close off with a story. When we were in the Solomon Islands, we were having church, and Brother James Hood led this young lady named Bree to the Lord. And he was doing ministry there in the schools. She actually came up to him and she said that she wanted to be saved. She wanted the Lord to be her Savior. She's been on our prayer list to pray for her and many others that were a result of the work there. And on that Sunday, she wanted to give a testimony. No one asked her. She actually came up to Brother James and said, "I want to give my testimony." And Bree stood to begin to give her testimony. 2 minutes went past. Silence. Crying. Building up the courage again to get it out. 5 minutes. Crying. She'll come and give her testimony and she can't. 6, 7 minutes. To the point where she just couldn't. She sat back in the congregation. Now, at this point, I was thinking, is she nervous because of the people? Or is there more to it? At this particular time, as James began to preach, someone was let into the school and where they were meeting, and this lady seemed to be somewhat with it. And the guy that was at the gate let her in, thinking that she wanted to be a part of the Sunday service. And it was on Easter morning Sunday. She was well-dressed and everything. She stood there by the door, and she just lifted up her hand like this, and then she started to scream. She started to scream in another unknown tongue or a language. It was a bit weird. It was distracting to the service. We had a few friends that we were trying to reach on the street that had come. And we believed that would have been a distraction from the evil one. We know it, that Satan doesn't like when people come to know the truth. So anyway, at this particular point, I go and try to help the lady not come back into the service. They began to pray. James cut the message to continue it later, and they began to pray that she'd go. And finally she went, and she was going up and down the street, and she was screaming and carrying on. And, you know, I just wanted to help her. I really did. I just wanted to share the gospel with her. At this point, I don't know what she was going on about, and she kind of left, and she didn't want to talk. But that's not the story that I wanted to tell you about. As I was walking back into the gate, there was Bree sitting outside the church service. One of the guys said, "She wants to talk to you." So I sat down and she shared with me her testimony. I asked her if she was saved. She believed that she is. And so she received Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she said her past with me, that it's public now, that she won't mind for me to tell you. Part of the reason why she couldn't share it. When she was young and growing up, that her mother once said to her that she found her in a garbage bin. And whether she was her real mum or not, she didn't know. And to top it off, her brother raped her. She began to cry and cry and cry. And I looked at her and I said to her, I knew that you couldn't give your testimony, not because of the people. You could get over that, being shy and nervous. God can give you grace. So the only time you can get up and give your testimony, if you forgive them in your heart. And I began to go through that Matthew chapter 18, the one that I want you to go home and read. For the sake of time, I won't go into it. I wish I could. Verse 21 to 35, and I began to share with her how that through her forgiving them, she could win them. I shared a lot with her. Anyway, she began to cry and she went back into the service, and
Oh, I got caught up speaking to another man. And by this time, the preaching was winding up, and I came and I found Bree giving her testimony. And right at the end of her testimony, she said, God just worked a work in my heart that now I'm able to forgive my mum and my brother. She had a smile on her face from ear to ear. I know telling a story like this is, it's different than being there and seeing it. Sometimes it robs the occasion. But now she's free indeed. And now she's able, and the next step is able to go and tell him, I forgive you. She's still praying for that. It's hard, but she wants to. But in her heart of heart, she has. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, a merciful Christian is a Christian that has obtained mercy from God, and they will learn how to have mercy on others. There's no way in the world you'll be able to forgive others if you haven't learnt God's forgiveness in your own life. By the way, let me just say, it is much easier to forgive others when you just remember how much you've been forgiven by God. Absolutely. When you realize to the extent how many times we've trespassed against others and God will give us his mercy and forgiveness, it's so easy for you then by his Spirit and grace to forgive others. I don't know the extent of your hurt and pain. I really don't. And I'm not dumbing it down. But I know, and I'm just saying this morning, whatever it is, and if you're saved, you're able to have God's grace in your life to forgive those people. You'll be free. You'll be blessed. You'll be happy. One more verse and we're closing. Lamentations chapter 3. Turn there if you would. Lamentations chapter 3. Beginning from verse 22. Notice verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because of his compassions fail not. They are new, how often? Every morning. Every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's pray. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to give you a moment to respond to the Word of God. I believe in its place. It's good to respond to the Word of God. So what about you, preacher? Well, let me just say, as I've said before I step on anyone's toes, God stomps on my foot. God deals with me as I study the scriptures. And sometimes I get down on my knees there and there halfway through my study, and I get right in certain areas that I need to get right. But I rob you if I don't challenge you to respond to the Word of God. You may respond in a little way this morning, but I challenge you, if you do, go home. Close that bedroom door, get down on your knees and continue to pour out your heart to the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that someone has a fault against you. Maybe you need to ask what the fault is so you can get things restored again. Maybe there's something that you've done and you don't know of. Leave your gift on the altar. Go, Jesus said. Go, find out what it is. Get right. Maybe you need to forgive someone and you haven't yet forgiven him. Still holding a grudge. Forgiving her. Or maybe you're here and you have never asked God for his forgiveness. You've never obtained his mercy. You don't know that if you die, you'd be with the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I don't know that if I die, I'd be with the Lord. I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven, but I want to be sure. Please pray for me. Anyone like that, you can slip up a hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I want to pray for you. You can slip up your hand and slip it back down. You say, I'm not really sure that if I die right now, I'd be with the Lord, but I want to be sure. I know the scriptures can give me assurance. Please pray for me. Anyone like that this morning? Say, please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven, but I want to be sure. I'm not sure if I've really truly accepted God's mercy and forgiveness in my life and become a child of God, justified and heir unto eternal life. Anyone like that, you say, please pray for me. You can slip up your hand, slip it back down. Okay? Maybe you're a Christian here this morning and you'd say, God knows my heart. There are some things in my heart that I need to fix. Maybe some issues that are unresolved, and it takes mercy and forgiveness to mend those things. I want to give you a few minutes maybe to respond now and commit to the Lord those decisions that the Lord will have you to make.